Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. Psalm 143. If you guys can turn your Bibles there, Psalm 143. I've got good news for you guys. So tonight, well, specifically two things. Tonight won't be as emo as last week was. So tonight, you're going to need to be really tethered to your Bible. Because it's going to be very, because as the Psalms are, they're kind of all over the place. And so for us to follow along, whether if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand right now. We got a couple, one right here, two. So if you don't have a Bible, I know our ushers, can we get my brother here a Bible, please? Awesome. And if you don't have a Bible, you have a virtual one, please make sure to follow along because some good stuff. Psalm 143 is really, really good. And so, would you guys stand with me as we read God's word out loud? And I'm going to be reading Psalm 143 out of the New Living Translation. It kind of just flows a little bit better. So if your translation is a little off than mine, it's because we're probably reading different translations. And we haven't done this in a while. So once I'm done reading, I'll say, this is God's word. And then you guys say, someone knows it.
Amen.
No, traditionally, historically speaking, you say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. So let's practice. This is God's word. All right. I tried it without practicing a couple months ago and it was terrible. So let's go ahead and read Psalm 143. I'll be reading it out of the New Living Translation. And then you guys will sit and we'll ask for help together. Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my plea. Answer me because you are faithful and righteous. Do not put your servant on trial, for no one is innocent before you. My enemy has chased me. He has knocked me to the ground and forces me to live in the darkness like those in the grave. I'm losing all hope. I'm paralyzed with fear. I remember the days of old, and I ponder all your great works, and I think about what you have done. I lift up my hands to you in prayer. I thirst for you as parched land thirsts for rain. Selah. Come quickly, Lord, and answer me, for my depression deepens. Don't turn away from me, or I will die. Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord. I run to you. Hide me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. Verse 11, I hope, gives us goosebumps. For the glory of your name, O Lord, preserve my life. Because of your faithfulness, bring me out of this distress. In your unfailing love, silence all my enemies and destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. This is God's word.
Blessed be God forever.
All right, you guys can take a seat. We'll work on that next time. All right. So why don't you guys join me in asking for help this evening? So let's pray. Lord, I love that in the book of Psalms, Lord, actually all throughout Scripture, we see just the raw accounts of messed up people following a perfect God. And the Psalms, I believe, kind of comfort us in that is because the Psalms, specifically David, make it very clear that we need you. And so, Lord, may the fruit of tonight be that of complete and utter dependency upon you. Holy Spirit, that's work that only you can do. I can't do that. So, Lord, help us to leave here more in love with Jesus. That as we look at what David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, penned thousands of years ago and ministered to our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you help me teach in such a way that is helpful for your people. Give me a clarity of speech and a clarity of mind to just clearly communicate what you have to say to your people. Help me, Lord. Help me. We need you. And it is in the beautiful and powerful name of Jesus that God's family says, amen. Love it. So, the Christmas season reminds me of one of the most unfortunate events that ever happened to me, in high school. One of the most unfortunate events that happened to me in high school. I was probably a sophomore in high school. And how old are you when you're a sophomore? Like 14, 15? 15. 15? I was a young one, so I was 15. I'm pretty sure I was 15. And I thought it was a great idea to steal my mom's car keys and go for a joyride. Honestly, it was just like, I can't even remember. I was trying to think about why I did that, but I can't. I just like, hey, my cousins in Brazil and Mexico, they let me drive when I went over there. I might as well like try to run amok here in America. And I went on a joyride. What do you guys think happened? Yeah, I got in a car accident. Oh, no. Terrible, terrible, terrible. And so like, you know, if you're in a car accident, you're like, oh no, I crashed this car. And it was this really nice elderly couple, actually, that I remember crashing into. And the moment I stepped out of my car, like it all hit me. I was like, I'm driving a stolen vehicle. I'm 15 years old. I'm way under the age. Like, this is terrible. And so they saw me, we made eye contact for a couple of seconds, and I freaked out and jumped in the car and booked it. Literally, it felt like I was in the TV show Cops, like where police chase was going after me. This elderly couple was not gonna like let me go, apparently. And so, I mean, I'm going over curbs. I'm going through like mall parking lots. I mean, it was kind of scary, very scary, actually. Eventually, I got them off my tail. But one thing I forgot to mention, you guys, that where the accident took place was right in front of my house. And so like any smart 15-year-old criminal heathen kid, I parked my car in the same place. Like, I parked my car like in front of my house. And I'm just like, oh, I totally got away. Like, this is legit. Like, I totally got away. And so as time goes on, I'm like, oh, I see a lot more cops. I'm just kind of starting to freak out. I see the cops recognize the car that got in the accident. And so I'm sweating bullets from my room upstairs. And they ran the plates. And at the time, my mom was the property manager of the apartment building that we lived in. And so I see them go to her office, and I'm just like, oh man, this is terrible. And then my mom walks in, the police and my mom go up to my room, and then she asks me, she's like, Isaac, did you take my car? And I said, yes. If I would have said no, I would have gotten in a lot of trouble. I did get in a lot of trouble, but it would have been worse. And then to top it all off, oh gosh, and this is where it gets good. Christmas was a week away. It was like so once kind of that happened, I was just like, oh, well, there goes Christmas. There's nothing going on there. And so on what basis did you guys think I deserve the right to request presents that year? On what basis? None, right? None. Why? Because I was very, and actually my family and I were very aware of the guilt of what I'd done. So much so that it even hurt Christmas that year, because there's like thousands of dollars worth of damages. But I was very aware of the guilt of my sin. And likewise, King David in this psalm will model for us what it looks like to be aware of the guilt of sin. And this is crazy because, check this out, it's King David. Like King David, like the Bible, God refers to David as a man after God's own heart. And so a man after God's own heart is making it very clear to us in Psalm 143 that the guilt of sin is very evident. Sin is a big part of who we are. And we see that most clearly in this psalm. And so a little bit about the structure and genre of this psalm. It's emo and all over the place, very clearly. It's really hard to kind of find a common theme throughout the Psalms. And so I say that because whenever you read the book of Psalms, think of it this way. You're reading a journal entry. You're reading into a journal entry. You're getting a peek into what was going on in the psalmist's heart, what was going on in King David's heart. And that sheds a little bit of light on our context, is because it is said that when David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, penned this, that he was running away from his son. His son had completely took over his kingdom. The Bible says that he won over the hearts of the people of his kingdom. And not only that, he then started a hunt after his dad. And I feel like a lot we kind of brush over that, but just so that we can kind of feel the weight of, I mean, just imagine this. For those of us that are parents in this room, imagine if you build up this company, Fortune 500 company, your son or daughter take it over, and then once they take it over, they try to kill you. Doesn't it kind of make sense that David writes the way that he writes in the Psalms? And so that's a backdrop that we find ourselves in. And very simply, the goal tonight will be to answer this one question. What did David want? And the reason why I phrase it this way is because there's 15 requests found in the psalm. 15. Where just David simply says, God, please do this. Do not let this happen. Save me. Preserve me. And this is where you get to mark up your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, I love it when I see people take notes or highlight, underline, tattoo Bible onto your face. Like I love that. I'm going to read to you guys in a little bit the 15 requests to kind of give us some bearing to the psalm. Because there's some structure in the psalm, and hopefully we're going to be able to pull those out by the help of the Spirit tonight. And so the way that I outline tonight is that we're going to group David's request into three buckets, into three categories, right? First bucket or category is David's heart to want to be heard. It's very evident that David wanted God to hear him. And so we're going to see that in verse 1 and verse 7. The second bucket, or the second category, is David's desire for guidance and godliness. And we're going to see that from verses 8 through 10. And then lastly, we're going to look at David's desire for help and safety. And we're going to see those in verses 2 to 6, and also in verses 11 to 12. So we're going to group David's requests in three categories: David's desire to want to be heard by God, David's desire for guidance and godliness, and lastly, David's desire for help and safety. And so in order to do this, in order to find out what David wants, the best way to answer is to answer this question is, I'm going to give you guys just a simple request of David in the psalm. So I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to give you the verse and the request. Okay, verse and the request, and this is just a beautiful opportunity for you to just mark up your Bible, highlight the thing on YouVersion. I mean, it will minister to you so much. Vanessa tells me that you got it, and so I'm going to move on. Verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my plea. Answer me. Verse 2, don't put your servant on trial. Verse 7, answer me. Do not hide your face from me. Verse 8, let me hear from your unfailing love each morning. Show me where to walk. Verse 9, deliver me from my enemies. Verse 10, teach me to do your will. May your gracious spirit lead me forward. Verse 11, preserve my life. Bring me out of trouble. Verse 12, cut off my enemies and destroy all my adversaries. So when we try to group these, they fall into those three categories. David wanting to be heard by God, David's desire for guidance and godliness, and David's desire for help and safety. And so the first one is, we're going to look at David, King David's desire to want to be heard from God. So read with me verse 1 and 7. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my plea. I would underline this sentence. Answer me because you are faithful and righteous. Actually, I would circle faithful and circle righteousness. Verse 7, come quickly, Lord, and answer me, for my depression deepens. Do not turn away from me, or I will die. And so the line we're going to look at tonight is, answer me because you are faithful and righteous. We're going to first look at God's faithfulness. David is calling upon God's faithfulness. King David's desire to be heard was informed by God's character, specifically his faithfulness. So right now, let's remember the context. Let's remember where we're at. He's on the run. And so put yourselves in David's sandals right now. After everything that's going on, after being on the run for his life, his son trying to kill him, wouldn't your trust in God start to wane a little bit? Wouldn't your faith in God start to decline just a little bit? You see everything that's going on. You went from king of one of the greatest empires at that time to you're on the run, homeless, your son is trying to kill you. So putting ourselves in David's position, wouldn't your faith and trust start to decline a little bit? And it's so beautiful that David here is basically preaching this to himself. He's saying, Lord, you are faithful. And he's so much so is that he even referenced God's faithfulness in the same psalm. Read with me verse 5. I remember the days of old. I ponder all your great works, and I think about what you have done. For those of us that know the story of David, I mean, we got Goliath. The way that God was faithful in David's life, all David had to do was just to think back on his life, calling him out being a shepherd boy into being a king. I mean, you want to talk about God's favor and God's faithfulness. David had a testimony where he can very clearly say, man, either I'm really lucky or God's really on my side. And just to sweeten the deal here, Deuteronomy 7:9 says this, know therefore that the Lord your God is good, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. You see, God's faithfulness doesn't even just end with our lives. I mean, it continues. It's part of who he is. God is faithful. And so not only does King David begin to preach this to himself, not only does he preach this to himself, but he reminds himself of the fact that God is and will always remain faithful to him. And then as he's reminding himself of God's faithfulness, he reminds himself of God's righteousness. God's righteousness. So read with me verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my plea. Answer me because you are faithful and righteous. Faithful and righteous. King David's desire to be heard was informed by God's character, specifically dealing right now with his righteousness. And so, as we've seen before, and for those of us that know the story of David, David had some shortcomings. Wouldn't everyone agree to that? Does that comfort anyone but me? No. Right? To know that someone that is considered after God's own heart had some gnarly stuff happen. He ended up doing one of the most despicable things, even in today's culture, would be appalled by. David was very aware of his shortcomings. He was very aware of his sin. And so his desire to be heard was peppered with humility, because that's the natural response when you and I recount how righteous, perfect, sinless, holy, set apart, out of anything we could ever compare God to, that is the God that pursued David. So in other words, when he reminded of himself of God's righteousness, he reminded himself of how big that chasm was. He reminded how big that gap was from sinless man being over here and sinless God being over here. That gap was bajillions, quadrillion, million mile wide gap. And so David is reminding himself of that gap, because when you think of how perfect, sinless, just God is, and you see that God still yet pursues David and pursues me, doesn't that just highlight God's love for you and I? Right, so God's faithfulness and his righteousness go hand in hand. You see God's righteousness. Yes, it sobers you. It humbles you. But at the same time, especially us being on the other side of the covenant, that's why Jesus is such a big deal. That's why Jesus is such a big deal to us. That's why we talk about Jesus all the time. We point people to Jesus, or at least we attempt to point people to Jesus. When David recounts God's faithfulness and his righteousness so that God can hear him, that's a love language that David has, and he builds out throughout all the Psalms. Saying, Lord, I know you're faithful, and I know that you're righteous, and because you're righteous, and I know the way you pursue me, and I know the way that you love me, and you still want to see me to the end of this, I'm going to preach that to myself, God. You are faithful and you're righteous. David drew strength from realizing God's love for him even after all of his drama, right? Just a couple of them. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer, blatantly going against what God told him not to do. I mean, and he even unpacks this himself in verse 2. Read with me there. Do not put your servant on trial, for no one is innocent before you. No one is innocent. Timothy Keller said this: you are more sinful, you meaning talking about mankind, every person, you are more sinful than you could ever dare imagine, and you are more loved and accepted than you could ever dare hope at the same time. Isn't that like at the heart of the gospel, guys? Isn't that just like at the heart of Jesus? We see Jesus's faithfulness. We see Jesus's perfect righteousness, meaning he did not sin. God was perfect. And then yet he pursues you and me, a people that give ourselves over to idols on a daily, almost moment by moment basis. Yet God still pursues you and me. Do you see why God's faithfulness and God's righteousness is beautiful? When you start meditating about how perfect God's standard is, and that because that standard is perfect, he is perfectly just. So he can't let sin slide. He can't let sin slide. And so because he can't let sin slide, someone needed to pay for that. Who do you think paid for that? Jesus. A death that you and I deserve. And it wasn't, and some people try to make the Roman cross, the torture tool of the Roman Empire at that time. They try to make that like it's because he endured the cross that made him give us his righteousness. The Roman cross was terrible. The Roman cross was excruciatingly painful, but how much more painful was experiencing God's perfect, right, perfect, white, hot wrath? Like he experienced that for you and me. Because A lot of the atheists today will say, oh, well, how can a guy just suffering for a couple of hours pay for the sins of the entire world? How could anyone make that claim? A guy suffering for a couple of hours on a Roman cross, people were crucified in that time all the time. And so the skeptic would say, oh, well, how would a Roman cross cleanse all of humanity's sin? It's because he endured the wrath that you and I deserve. And because sin was entered through Adam, and because we're all laced with sin, for those of us that are not yet in Christ, that wrath is still over us. It's still over us. And the beautiful thing, and the reason why I'm jumping the gun here and preaching the gospel, is that it's good news. When we think about God's righteousness and we think about what Jesus did, that's good news, guys. And David knew that. David relished in that. So King David's desire to be heard was shaped by who God is and why he can be trusted. Therefore, David was able to bank on God's character as he cried out. So we just looked at why he wanted to be heard by God as he cried out in this psalm. And then now we're moving into our second category. We're going to look at David's desire for guidance and godliness. Can you guys read with me verses 8 through 10? Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, I give myself to you. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord. I run to you. Hide me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on firm footing. David's desire for guidance and godliness is evident due to the language found at the end of verse 8 and all of verse 9. So read with me at the end of verse 8 again. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. Notice David here doesn't say, God, you know what? Give me the address and I'll meet you there. David here doesn't say, God, I'm struggling a little bit. All I need is just a little bit of hand. I just need a little bit, Lord. I just need an extra little push for you to get me through this trial. David doesn't do that. David here in these phrases makes it quite clear that he is in utter need of who God is. So I would rephrase it this way. Show me where to walk. I would paraphrase it this way. Show me where to put my foot in front of the other. The language there would connote to us the idea of, like, show me the basics. Show me, like, Lord, I just want to know what's ahead of me. Show me where to put my foot. I can't go any further unless you tell me, Lord. That's what David here is saying. And then I'll paraphrase that second part. For I give myself to you, David here is saying, I'm all in, Lord. I'm all in. I can't do it anymore. I'm on the run. My son's trying to kill me. Lord, I'm all in. I need you. Help me. Now, if you and I are honest, we only get this desperate when there is no other option left, which means we believe, we trust, depend on ourselves more than we do the God whom created us. Again, if we're honest with ourselves, like, that sort of desperate cry for God, like, how about this? I'll word it this way. What would our church look like? What would Sunday nights look like if we look like a group of people that were that dependent on God in all seasons? It didn't matter whether times were fruitful, whether times were just dry, whether life circumstances throw curveballs at you, someone dies in your family. What if we look like a group of people? What would our church look like? What would Sunday nights look like if we were a group of people that did that all the time? Where one of our daily prayers would be like, Lord, I don't know. I have a general plan of today, but I'm totally open to your spirit. I'm open to what you want to say to me. I'm open to where you want to lead me. I'm open, Lord. What would our church family look like if we lived that way? David's desire for guidance in his current trial confirms David's genuine desire for godliness. And all godliness is, the best definition I've heard for godliness is you loving the things that he loves and hating the things that he hates. I love that definition for godliness because it's not like a list of, oh man, I can recite Ephesians from memory, or you know, I'm less temperate than other people around me. No, godliness by its definition is just getting to know more intimately the heart of God. And I'll kind of side note here. You can measure your spiritual maturity by whether your prayers are richly seasoned with expressions of longing for your own growth and godliness and maturity. I mean, when was the last time we just simply prayed, Lord, help me to grow. You saved me, you redeemed me, you freed me from this addiction, you freed me from that addiction. Well, I want to continue growing. I want to continue to be as close to your heart as possible. When was the last time we prayed for that? Just prayed for just wanting to look a little bit more like Jesus. I think it says a lot of who we are when the only time we pray is either before we eat or when we have a laundry list of things to ask him. God has no problem with a laundry list. I think it's a little telling about where we are in our walks when that's all we do when we come to God. When we come to God, we're just like, Lord, I need this, I need this. At the heart of the gospel, at the heart of Christianity, is God, perfect God, wanting to be in a relationship with you and me. So kind of as a side note, we see David's heart here for wanting to grow in complete dependence and in godliness. It's very, very convicting to me, but something I noticed in David that I hope would rub off on us as we go through it. And so David's desire for guidance in this current trial, right, because he's running away from his life, confirms David's genuine desire for godliness. And when godliness is present in us, a teachable spirit will flow out of that life of the believer. Read with me verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on firm footing. Let's remember again who's writing this. King David, who at one time commanded the biggest army, ran the largest kingdom at one point. David here is making clear to God that although he has been used and actually is currently the anointed king, he knew that true joy and contentment can only be found in pleasing the God who loved him greatly. See, at the heart of godliness, at the heart of looking a little bit more like Jesus or looking like more that the God that he followed, he knew that he would get God in return. He knew that he would start looking like that God. And that godliness just wasn't a thing where we're known for the things that we don't do or do, but instead, walking in godliness was God's way of experiencing true joy and contentment in pleasing God. You guys know that the Ten Commandments weren't meant to be a bummer, right? Everyone, right? Everyone know that? We could look at the Ten Commandments and be like, oh man, like I can't covet. I can't take my neighbor's wife. Like, I can't lie. I can't kill. Like, God put those for us to experience true joy and contentment in life. And so when we look at being more godly, when we look at our maturity in our relationship with Jesus, we experience true joy and godliness. If you meet a crabby, old, experienced, mature Christian, something's wrong. Something's very, very wrong. The most godly people I know are the happiest people. And I mean, and they've been through stuff. Think about the most godly person you know right now. And think about the stuff that they've had to walk through and just the joy that they have in the Lord. Godliness, true godliness, results in true joy and contentment. And so David's desire for godliness led him to have a teachable and dependent relationship with his God. And for us, you see, godliness is a result of following Jesus. And so when we cry out to God, just as David did in the psalm, we can wait for the Spirit of God. We can't wait. We expect eagerly for God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to expose us of our blind spots. Therefore, then leading us to confess and repent in order for us to grow in godliness, in order for us to look more like Jesus. That's at the heart of the Christian life, isn't it? If you're in here and you see the Christian life as, oh, well, I got to go to church, or oh, I have to read my Bible, I have to love on this person, to feed the poor, something wrong. And King David gives us a good picture of what the heart looks like when you desire for guidance and godliness in your life and relationship with God. Lastly, we're going to look at David's desire for help and safety. And so can you guys read with me from verses 2-6? Verses 2-6, don't put your servant on trial, for no one is innocent before you. Ain't that the truth? My enemy has chased me. He has knocked me to the ground and forces me to live in darkness like those in the grave. I am losing all hope. I'm paralyzed with fear. I remember the days of old. I ponder all your great works and think about what you have done. I lift my hands to you in prayer. I thirst for you as parched land thirsts for rain. Skip down to verse 11. If you haven't underlined this verse, please do so. For the glory of your name, O Lord, preserve my life. Because of your faithfulness, bring me out of this distress. In your unfailing love, silence all my enemies and destroy all my foes. For I am your servant. David's desire for help stemmed from the reality that he knew who he was in light of who God was. He knew that very, very clearly. He knew his shortcomings. He knew his sin. He knew the stuff that he had just had battling in his life. He knew that when it came to approaching God, there was kind of a healthy, sobering effect in that approach. So much so that verse six gives us a little more insight into that reality. And so read with me verse 6. I lift my hands to you in prayer. I thirst for you as parched lands thirst for rain. And so this gesture of lifting your hands is clarified by the second half of this verse. I thirst for you. Extending one's hand in Hebrew culture was a gesture that illustrated one's need for God, like a thirsty person reaching for a drink of water. And if I'm just blatantly honest, the more that I read my Bible and the walker that along with Jesus, my need for him increases, shouldn't it? Again, the more that I fill myself up with the character of God and the longer that I walk with Jesus, that dependency, this position here is like, I live right here. You should live right here. the psalmist here is modeling to us just how utterly dependent he is on God. So much so that, like I said, in that culture, doing this was showing that you were weak, showing that you needed help. And just jumping straight into application for you and I, isn't it the longer we walk with Jesus that we start to realize how messed up we really are? Like, honestly, guys, like I hope never in a million years, however the Lord has me shepherding here or teaching from this pulpit, like I hope to God that I never portray or come off as if I'm arrived. Because I'm telling you, like I said, especially the men that I am privileged to run with in this church, the godly men that are in this room, the godly men that I know, they know how deep sin truly is rooted in our lives. And so when the psalmist says here, I lift up my hands to you in prayer, I thirst for you as parched land thirst for rain. I mean, shouldn't that describe our relationship with him? Shouldn't that describe like how much we need him? And verse 11 for me just seals the deal for me. Mic drop, walk away, three-pointer, 3-2-1, walk away. Verse 11 says this, for the glory of your name, O Lord, preserve my life. Because your faithfulness brings me out of this distress. Quick little side note here. Whenever you see the phrase in your Bibles, the glory of the Lord in all caps, for his name's sake, whenever you see that phrase, you should perk up. Because God here is throwing his weight around. God, and I defined it this way, whenever we see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament talking about God's glory, that is his name. David here is calling on who he is. So based upon whether or not God is going to preserve his life, David here is talking about bringing him out of his current situation. I'm jumping straight into the 21st century, into us right here, right now. When God redeems and saves you and me, his name is behind that saving work. So when we read passages of scripture like, faithful is he. He who has begun that work will be faithful to complete it. Whenever you read scriptures like that, you have God's reputation on the line. You have God's faithfulness, God's character on the line. And so it is so crazy that David, knowing who he is, knowing his shortcomings, knowing what he's done, to call upon the glory of God. Lord, based upon your glory, what people are going to know about you, God, oh, preserve me. That's a... tone it down, David, just a little bit. I'm glad that he didn't, because it just secures the fact for us here in the 21st century that when God began that work in you, he's going to be so faithful to complete that. And so at the same time as David here is very making us aware of how messed up we are, aware of how idolatrous we are, he reminds himself, Lord, your name is tied behind that promise that you're going to finish that work. Your name is behind bringing me out of this situation. Your name is behind whatever circumstance you and I might find myself in. He was very aware that he didn't deserve it. Can we all agree after reading this verse and after knowing a little bit about David, like we can bank on the fact that we know that homie didn't deserve what God gave him? Can we all agree with that? Yep. Just make sure everyone's waking up.
Yep.
He knew he didn't deserve it, but yet there's this beautiful thing called grace. So you guys remember the story I shared with you guys earlier, right? About me being a criminal, heathen, 15-year-old. You guys remember that story? I technically still am because I have a felony, but that story isn't done. So like I said, Christmas was a week away. And obviously when everything happened, I wasn't expecting anything for Christmas. I wasn't, you know, I'm just, whatever. I was a stupid kid and I'm just not going to get anything for Christmas. And so Christmas came, my family and I were there at the tree and then they opened presents. I didn't have any presents at the end of the bottom there of the tree. And so I'm kind of just walking up to, and I wasn't even upset. I was just like, yeah, I'm messed up. I'm going to go like play video games upstairs or something. And so I'm walking up and I see my mom follow me and that kind of like, just like, okay, likewise. I didn't do anything. She's not going to spank me or anything. Like I didn't like, I'm just going to my room. So, so I go to my room and my mom did something and said something to me that I will never forget. She pulls out a present. She says, Isaac, you know you don't deserve this present. But if I can be honest, God's given me a lot of things that I don't deserve. But yet he still is good to me. And I want you to know that he loves you, although you're rebelling toward us right now. And I just want you to know that God loves you and you don't deserve this present. But there's a lot of things in my life that I don't deserve. And I just want you to know that God loves you. And at that moment, I was introduced to the concept and reality of what grace was. Grace, guys, when very simple, the simple definition of grace is getting something you and I don't deserve. And for those of us that are not yet Christians, God gave us perfect, sinless Jesus. Something we do not deserve, but yet because of God's love and his crazy, insane, out of this world grace, he gave him to you and me. And the cool thing about that, or, well, bad thing for some people, cool thing for at least us that I have already responded to that beautiful good news is that God is a perfect gentleman. He will never force himself upon anyone. God is not a spiritual rapist. We need to respond. I use that word on purpose is because there is a clear distinction in rejecting or receiving Jesus. There's no middle ground. And so hopefully, as we've read Psalm 143, we see that we are in a need of a Savior, and God's given us that Savior in perfect, sinless Jesus. That Jesus stepped into our mess, right? Perfect God in heaven, chilling with the Trinity, up in heaven. Sees us start to mess things up here on this world. He steps into our mess, lives a perfect and sinless life to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. Because in order for sin to be dealt with, there needed to be a perfect sacrifice. And so if you ever want to see, if you ever want to know what God thinks of sin, how much he hates sin, look at the cross. Look at the cross. If you ever want to see how much you are loved, how much he loves you and pursues you, even after your drama, look at the cross. And by resurrecting, guys, he is now at the right hand of the Father praying for you and for me, hoping, making it available to everyone in this room to be able to respond to that good news. And for those of us that are already Christians, for those of us that love, have placed our faith, have responded to what Jesus has done, I pray that we leave humbled in a good way, where we realize, where we can, like I mentioned earlier, where we can start walking and doing life in such a way where we realize how much we need Him. Knowing that the closer we get to Jesus, the more messed up we know we really are. And so, Lord, I pray that happen. Lord, what I just said, that people that haven't yet responded to the gospel, Lord, that those that haven't yet realized, Lord, how filthy, disgusting, and evil sin is. Lord, it's impossible, Lord, for a Christian in here to say, sin, no big deal. Yeah, I have it in my life, but that's not something that is of concern to me, Lord. Can by the power of your Spirit, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not condemnation, not stuff that the enemy is going to try to throw at us right now, Lord, I pray by that, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Lord, people begin to see how much they need you. Lord, that in this time of celebrating Christmas, Lord, that they truly, that this Christmas be a Christmas they never forget. That as they open up presents, Lord, that they think of just the gift of grace, Lord, something, getting something we completely don't deserve. Lord, I pray that for everyone here, that on Christmas Day, as people are opening presents, Lord, that we are just refreshed and overwhelmed by your grace, and that it literally is a gift. Something we cannot earn, something we cannot attain, is something that in your love you've given us. So Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you do that work tonight. You make us realize how much we need you and how much we are in need of a Savior. And Lord, and for those of us that are following you as best as we can, Lord, that we just fall more in love with you, that our goals in life be shaped around by what you have to say, not what culture has to say, not what people say, not Lord, but just that your word fall heavy in our ears. Lord, make us a people that love you above all else, that find our satisfaction in you above all else. That when they think about Jesus, when they think about Christianity, Lord, they think about a beautiful, loving, intimate, raw, genuine relationship with a God that loves them so. So help us, Lord. Help us do that. Help the person, Lord, that is just fighting it even right now. We just cry out for mercy and cry out for your help. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in us, what you continue to do, that you don't get fed up with us and move on. You continue to pursue us, Lord. And so have your way tonight, Lord. It is in the beautiful name we pray. And God's people say, amen. Love you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Oh. love unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that I